In verse 23, in development, the Lord said there would be two different races coming out from this woman, and that the older would serve the younger. That is contrary to nature. Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom, Jesus and Herod. For the Herod, you see, were Edomites, who professed, of course, to be Jews outwardly, but in heart they weren't. Now, there was nothing came between them. Two opposing ideals. Jacob, the man of the Spirit, like the nation, suffering in discipline. We don't read it. We don't read of Edom suffering anything, do we? I mean, as a man, Esau. He went out, he married a whole lot of wives, he got on just fine, he did just fine. But Jacob went through a lot of discipline. And a lot of discipline is not always a sign of displeasure in the part of God, but it's discipline which will develop in us more of his character and more of his nature. He will put us through the mill. He will put us through the fire. He will hammer us on the anvil. He will file pieces off that shouldn't be there in the first place until he brings out the polished, finished article. Esau knew nothing about that. He was totally happy with his physical belongings. Jacob, the man of the Spirit, like the suffering nation in discipline. Edom, gloating over Israel's distress and adding to it, always snatching advantage. Not to do so, but in doing so. And this is all mentioned in this one little book. What they did, they helped the enemies of Israel. Verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Thy violence against thy brother Jacob, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. In other words, when the land of Israel, now in the possession of the offspring of Jacob, was invaded, instead of helping their relatives, the Israelis, they helped the invaders because there was more loot, more plunder. He goes on to say, for thou shouldst not have looked on that day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. In other words, they helped in plundering God's people. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his, that is, those of Jacob and God's people, that did escape. They blocked their way. Instead of helping them to escape, they hindered their escape from the swords of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of their distress, for the day of the Lord is upon nations. And then several writers have pointed out how this is headed up in the person of Christ. Now, the family of Herod, they had been from the land of Edom, which is to the south of Israel, and the east. They had been of that family, but during the time of the Maccabeans, when they threw out the colonial powers for a short time and took over the rule, it's called the Maccabean Kingdom, they, with fire and the sword, converted a whole lot of people round about them. You either became a Jew or they executed you. The family of Herod, his old Herod, who tried to kill the Lord Jesus at birth, either his grandfather or his great-grandfather, I think it was his grandfather, actually, he became one of these Jews who had been made, either be circumcised or executed. Cut off one or cut off your head. That's all. And so the family of Herod became Jewish by force. He then, in order to get himself in, that is the Herod of Christ's nativity, he went to Rome and said, look, I am Jewish. I can rule Judea. I can rule this land far better for you than some Roman coming in. So he became a Roman governor, a Roman king over Israel. But at heart, of course, he was an Edomite. The Herods were the ones who executed John. They were, as they had been called, the viper brood. They lived in all kinds of dirt. They married and remarried their own family relatives. Agrippa, before whom Paul stood in Acts, you will remember he came up with his sister Bernice. Now, she was his sister, but she was living in incestuous adultery with him as his wife. She had been married to another king and was still officially married to him, but she was living with her brother in adultery. They were a bad lot. The Lord Jesus stood before Herod and answered him not a word. He had nothing to say to Herod, the Edomite. Paul stood before Herod Agrippa, and he said, Thou, O king, you know these things. You know what the prophet said. And he simply stopped his ears and said, getting carried away, and walked away and left Paul to his fate. Now, Israel must, sometimes like us, the writer in the Psalm says, when I saw the godless spreading like a green bay tree, they have no bonds in their death. Everything seems to fall their way, and then I looked at myself, why do I have this and that and the other thing? Why is it that the ungodly are fat in their death, they have no pains? They seem to have it all their own way, and the Christians are constantly on the anvil. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary. Then I saw it from God's viewpoint. Then I saw their end. And then he goes on to say that he's perfectly happy with what the Lord is doing to him. Jacob, the man of this, two opposing ideals, middle of the page, two concepts, contrasts, courses, and ends. Characteristics are manifested. On the one hand, there is cruelty, violence, self-satisfaction, pride, profane, materialistic. They had become rich because their land straddled the caravan routes of the east and the west. They forced all to pay for passing through. They also looted and plundered the caravans, the mafia of antiquity, and a law to themselves. And of course, we've already read that they plundered the things of the Jews when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in. They joined with them and got part of the loot. Their settlements were in the ravines and caves of their very mountainous land, straddling the great Rift Valley. Their capital, at one time at least, was Petra, also called Sela and Mount Seir, being literally carved out of the rock at an altitude of 4,000 to 5,000 feet above sea level, was considered impregnable, practically impossible to enter, much less to take. Compare the man in the flesh and his attitude. He dwells among the rocks, high like the eagle, perched on the highest crag, and say in the pride of his heart, Who shall bring me down? I've made it. God says, I will bring thee down, verse 4, even though they make their nest in the stars. Like the man of the flesh, they also boasted in their wisdom, but neither that nor the multitude of their allies could save them. Verse 8. Indeed, their very friends and allies would not only fail them, but would eat their bread. and at the same time not only deceive them, but set a trap for them and help in their destruction. That is Obadiah verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border, to the limit. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread and have laid a trap under thee. There is no understanding in him. So the very seeds of their destruction was in the position that they took. In Numbers 24, they refused Israel passage through their land in the direct road offered to pay for water when these came out of four generations of slavery. That is, as Israel was coming into the land, they could have passed through the land of Edom, and they asked to do so and said, "We'll pay for any water we drink out of your rivers." They said no. Israel had to go around them the long way through Moab and Jericho. Later, when Israel was invaded and ravaged by foreign enemies of both of them, they not only hated and mocked Israel, to whom they were related by blood, but joined the enemy in the day of their calamity, killing and plundering. Jeremiah 49:7-22, Ezekiel 35, yelling, raise it, burn, baby, burn, to the ground, Psalm 137. During Israel's Babylonish captivity, they also for a time took possession of the city of Hebron. When Israel was absent, they came in and took over part of the land. They themselves were in turn ravaged by several of the larger nations with whom they had made friendship, and through these God partially fulfilled the judgments he here pronounces. Not only the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but also the Nabataeans swept into their land, the latter staying on and merging with the Edomites. Much later, when hordes of Islam, Arabs, swept west into Europe, the Edomites were wiped out. Yet from Obadiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Psalm 137 and 83, it seems clear that God himself will take a direct hand in the last days. In the last days. See Isaiah 63:1. In other words, these men of the flesh, whether in figure or in reality, possibly there are remnants of them still around, God will deal with them. It seems that Obadiah is a parable from God of a much wider truth than merely Israel and Edom, but teaching us the fact that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. We can also learn the truth, much needed in our day, that all the thrashing and threatening of nations, or even parties, we can rest in the fact that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, even to the vilest of men. In other words, let's not envy the man of the flesh, much less, of course, imitate him. I would connect all of this with Paul in writing in Philippians. He's in prison. The enemy is riding high. Paul is in desperate straits in prison. He says, "You did communicate with my necessity." Can you think of a servant of God like Paul being in actual and literal need? I seem to have lost my paper. Somebody probably picked it up and took it on me. Of the times. Here it is. 12:15. Okay, we've got... Wow, we're past it. Sorry. All right. So we have here the man of the flesh. This will always be a temptation to us. I like a practical application of everything. It's so easy for us to covet, to think we would like some place of this. The flesh is always with us. Edom. Esau. As opposed to the spiritual thing.
Amen.
And I think we have to watch it. And not be jealous about it. They may ride over us. They may seem always to get the advantage. They might sometimes get the job that we thought we should have been given, even in our secular employment, and sometimes they do. They may sometimes get things that we think are quite unjust and all that kind of thing, and they certainly do. But, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding on thy breast. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world can afford today, says the hymn. And I think it's a very good statement of it. God is going to judge Edom. We don't need to have any, take it into our own hands to do it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just, in my own mind, the amazing similarity between the attitude of the heart of Edom, the flesh, the wild of the devil, and Satan in Isaiah 14.
Okay.
In other words, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down. How art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne there above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that
is Satan.
That's right, absolutely. But yet, it's the procreation, as it were, of what Satan's rebellion was
mm-hmm.
in man.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's his seed, isn't it?
I think Satan works through and on the flesh.
Absolutely.
So that's the difference. One is Satan.
Right.
He wants to look after his own affairs. But we, as the Lord's people, he will always do to us what Edom did to Israel.
Absolutely.
But his doom, his final doom, is certain.
And then, I thought about 2 Corinthians 11, regarding this saying in the heart, the mind. And Paul would say, I fear, now for us believers, and the danger of this walking in the flesh, walking not according to the cross of our Lord Jesus, but reliance on self, etc., etc., and the danger that lest Satan, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
That's
simple
it.
Dependence by faith on the Lord Jesus.
That's it. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that as we have read, discussed these things, that we might apply the principles of them to our own hearts, that we might recognize the danger of Edom in ourselves, the flesh, that we might make it our business to have as our prime desire and ambition spiritual things rather than material, that Christ and his kingdom and his people and his church and his affairs might be in the highest place in our thoughts and never the satisfaction of our own fleshly desires, that we might always have strength to stand against these temptations. Help us, we pray, to apply this lesson and not to worry ourselves about the present victory of Edom over the spiritual, knowing that thou wilt judge it all.
Amen.
And bring thy people to where thou hast in thy purposes for them.
Amen.
Take us now into thy hand as we separate, and grant that we might not allow the good word of God to be taken from us, with just idle conversation, but that we might meditate on these things and carry them with us for days to come. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.